Our memory verse, Acts 19, verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. Good news, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus wins. And so the painstaking approach towards that path is in his plan. We're not often, apt to see it. My favorite response in that regard is to whine incessantly. But the main thing that we need to keep the main thing is Jesus wins. And so, in our service to him, we want to make sure that we are serving with the right motives in mind. And so, I'd ask you folks, motivation. What is it that motivates us? Every time I've talked about this before, but I'm somewhat interested in the motives of the individuals on the football field when they point up. And I just wonder, is that for us, to value you more because you're, giving God grace and giving God thanks, which is entirely appropriate. But then again, or is it maybe that's become kind of expected, that the individuals would act out in some way that maybe makes you think they're a little bit further along the path then maybe they really are. Maybe it's just to, help them look better. I think what our lesson tells us this morning is we need to step back and ask why. Why would I want to do this? Why would I want to be involved in this? And I thought a very relevant illustration, that's harder than it needed to be, if we go back to the fads of the centuries past, the 1950s, we had the hula hoop. And I actually know people that could actually do the hula hoop. For me, and then it would hit the, great idea there. I don't know what engineer came up with that, but I'm sure he's a smart guy. Do what? A rich one. Very good. Poodle skirts. Huh? Yeah. And doo-wop music. Doo-wop music still today is kind of holding its time. 1960s, flower power, mini skirts, go-go boots. The Beatles, great band there. 1970s, pet rocks. Did y'all get one? Oh, my goodness. I have a bunch. They're out back. They're bell-bottoms. Love those. I had the honor of having an intern, brilliant. She had success written all over her face. I mean, it was just, I really didn't want an intern. Those of you that have ever been in that, you understand that. But God enriched my life through her. And it was just very amazing because, 2 weeks into it, I was throwing her the keys to the pickup and saying, can you go pick that sample up and take it to the lab? Can you go? Did not have to supervise her at all. And she was a junior in college. And I'm thinking, gee whiz, I hope someday to get to the point where someone will trust me with the keys to the pickup to go take the sample to the lab. Went out one day and she was, with her people, the other young ladies that were working in the summer. And they're discussing bell bottoms. And I was on my way to a meeting and she says, Rex, what do you think about that? And I said, well, what? And she says, bell bottoms. And I said, oh, I liked them the first time they were popular. And then she looked at me and she says, uh-uh. And I said, so I'm not going to have a conversation with another adult who uses the word uh-uh. And so I moved on. But bell bottoms, disco, and 1980s, big hair. Those were the days. Parachute pants. Those were the days. I want some MTV, right? 1990s, we see Beanie Babies. Saw a kind of a few steps back, I think, in our society when we began to wear clothes in ways they were never designed to be worn for. You guys remember when the kids were wearing their clothes backwards? I remember those guys. And a very good segue there, hip-hop showed up on the scene. At the 2000s, the iPod, remember 1,000 songs in your pocket. How about that? ill-fitted clothes, or clothes that had messages across the seat of the britches, you know. Boy bands, yay, another reason to hate the 2000s. No, they're good guys, I'm sure. They're good guys. And then in 2010, Segways, remember the Minions, arrived on the scene, which is kind of a good thing. And going Gangnam Style, I thought about, you know, maybe trying that, but I am getting closer to hip problems. So, folks, the thing about that, what motivates you? What is it that motivates you to want to do those things? And a lot of times, peer pressure. You know, I remember, as a matter of fact, when I was a kid, when Bell Bottoms came along the first time, had a minister of music at the little tiny church I grew up in, out on the South Plains, that, you know, struggled with that. You know, should I give in to society, or is there a higher purpose with my position? Power to him. Folks, I never would have thought that. I never would have made that leap, which is why we always want to make sure that we ask the question, why? Why are we doing this? And so, folks, today we pick up with Paul, a third missionary journey. About 2 years in Corinth, on his way to Ephesus. And we see Paul marked by bold preaching, many, many, many miracles. And folks, these are extended miracles, which, you know, the face cloth that Paul used, the apron that Paul used, could be taken to an individual who was suffering and they could be healed. And so, you know, we think in terms of the Apostle Paul, and that should, I think, ladies and gentlemen, that should really encourage us. Because, you know, first and foremost, we're absolutely never going to get it right the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time. Even the last time, you know, I like that, you know, that joke that comes along, you know, where'd you find your keys? Oh, the last place I looked. Well, of course it was. You found them, right? The thing that comes along is, folks, we look at King David, we look at Paul, we look at all of these individuals, and they are fatally flawed, in need of a Savior. So, difference between before and after, Jesus. Difference between before and after is the faith in God the Father that His plan is underway, that it is on target, and in the words of Alistair Begg, He knows what He's doing. And so, you know, folks, not a fad. This is something that, despite the attacks of many, many people, many, many regimes, many, many types of leaders, God will not be defeated. And so, you know, I love these others. These are not really fads, but just to give you the idea that sometimes we don't really know the path that we're going forward. And folks, this ties together because of the cesspool Ephesus was, right? So in 1943, Thomas Watson of IBM said, I think there's a world market for maybe 5 computers. 1946, television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night. There's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. That's Ken Olson of Digital Equipment Corporation. 1995, the internet will soon go spectacularly supernova, and in 1996, catastrophically collapse. So, love this. Clifford Stoll, a contemporary of Mr. Metcalf from 3M, I'm sorry, 3Com, not 3M, says, was talking about the internet in 1995, and he says, baloney. And you always know you're going to get a very deep, pithy response when it starts out with the word baloney. Do our computer pundits lack all common sense? The truth is, no online database will replace your daily newspaper. No CD-ROM can take the place of a competent teacher. And no computer network will change the way government works. I'm with you there. I'm thinking, you know, the last one, maybe 1 out of 3 ain't bad. If he was a major league ball player, he'd be making $1 billion, right? Right? And so, folks, not just in the secular side, Christians too. We have to ask the why. Why is it that I do the things that I do? So Paul's missionary journey takes us through Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, Achaia, and ends in Jerusalem. Along the way, he goes to Antioch to make a report. Galatia and Phrygia, I had to look that one up, support and encouragement. Ephesus and the churches of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidia and Antioch. Along the way, folks, we run into a man named Apollos, who I really like the phrase that William Barclay said, kind of a Christian in progress, right? Which, you know, we've got a lot in common with Apollos. We're Christians in progress. Apollos was a Jewish Christian, very scholarly individual. He had been educated at the Alexandria Library in Egypt, was a disciple of John the Baptist, and it's interesting, described as pretty good but needed monitoring in the essentials of the gospel. So I think, you know, we've met the enemy and he's us, right? We are all in need of good mentoring in the essentials of the gospel. William Barclay says that Acts 19 is primarily concerned with Paul's work in Ephesus. Stayed there longer than anywhere else. He was there for about 3 years, preaching regularly. And as we've seen time and time and time again, opposition from gospel slandering individuals. So in each city, we see unbelieving Jews, angry unbelieving Jews, as we said before. In Ephesus, folks, we're going to see, again, kind of a cesspool. I wanted to say this is kind of a ancient Las Vegas. I think Las Vegas was a bastion of good things in comparison to what was going on in Ephesus, apparently. So we had sorcerers, we had magicians that go through the actions of working through spells and incantations would write these down very elaborately on scrolls that were very, very, very expensive. Folks, ministry was big business. Ministry is big business. We run into a whole lot of people that really they're out for themselves. They're not out for the gospel of Jesus because there's money in it, you know. And we could stand up here and probably make a list all of the above. But lesson today takes us through the actions associated with some Jewish exorcists. And apparently this was pretty big business. Back in the day, it's the seven sons of Sceva who were pretenders. They were chasing the fad, right? And it's interesting because Paul's preaching is not a fad. But instead of asking why, they said, well, there's money to be made here. I can do what Paul's doing. I mean, what's the big deal? When I was a kid, you'll love this. And it may tell you more about me than I wish for you to know. But as a fifth grader, so I would have been, 10? And so, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Had just started in band. Because, you know, when you got to be in fifth grade, you got to be in the band. I played a trumpet and could not wait to get my hands on that beautiful horn and start playing it. And so at church, we had a Christmas cantata. They used to have Christmas cantatas. I really like Christmas cantatas. I miss them. I really do. The minister of music, same guy, says, does anybody play a horn? You know? So I was kind of, understand, folks, I answered the question, who out there has a horn? Not who out there can play a horn. So my hand went up, and of course, in a little bitty town on the South Plains of Texas, there weren't a whole lot of folks that were jumping forward with their expertise. So fortunately, praise the Lord, that the minister of music asked my dad. And I remember my dad's comment, no. He's a man of few words, right? But here's the thing, I wanted to be involved. I would tell you at 10 years old, I probably had, pure intentions. Doesn't mean I can play a horn. And my daddy, when we got home, he asked me, he says, Rexy, why would you tell somebody you can play a horn? And I said, well, Daddy, I figured I could play at least one note. And he was like, not the sharpest knife in the drawer, are you? So anyway, folks, this is a big reminder to us today. The lesson that we're getting into is we need to monitor our motivation for success. All good things come about because of God. God's power. Our outline, God's power, Acts 19, 11 through 12. Beware of false motives, Acts 19, 13 to 16. And finally, God's authority. Again, God wins in the end, Acts 19, 17 to 20. So if you'll open your Bibles with me, Acts 19, 11 and 12, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them. The evil spirits came out of them. So, folks, a lot is going on in Ephesus this morning. Paul had stopped by on the second missionary journey with a promise to come back if the Lord willed it. I love that verse. I love that thought. You know, I'll be back if the Lord wills it. Again, if we're asking why, we're on God's schedule, right? We struggle. Let me not pull you guys under the bus with me. I struggle with that. I really like for things to happen on Rex's schedule. I would very much like it if God would check and say, how's this working for your schedule, Rex? I'd be like, well, yeah. Doesn't happen that way. Fortunately, we serve a merciful, loving God who knows that we're prone to kind of want to get the cart a little bit in front of the horse, right? And so I'll be back. Why? Because God wills it. If He wants me to come back, I will be back. God's timing. He sent Paul back and moved through him mightily. Healing, exorcisms, superstition, which is interesting, folks. You know, the World Series is upon us. Bless their hearts. I'm trying to have interest. I'm really struggling with having the same amount of interest I had last year. I'm trying to remember why. Oh, yeah, because we were in it, right? A couple of people, I found this very interesting, and I decided to clean it up. It wasn't terribly bad. But Jason Giambi, first baseman for the Yankees back in the day, and Jim Leland, pretty good manager. I think he coached the Tigers, I think he coached the Pirates, had superstitions that involved the wearing of underwear. I know. I'm like, really? You know, it's not something you could share. I guess if you ever saw Bull Durham, which, you know, kind of a rude movie, but the pitcher. But anyway, I'm kind of like, gee whiz, can't you get something like, you know, there's pitchers that when they come off of the mound, they'll hop over the baseline instead of stepping on it. And then the guys, when they get up to bat, they'll, you know, put down their, you know, they do all of this stuff. Superstition. Does it work? Do we go back to it anyway? Because the next time, it's going to work. Or maybe it's along the lines of, I don't know if it's going to work, but I know if I don't do it, then I don't have a chance of this. And so we kind of wind ourselves around the axle in doing things that have absolutely no impact on the outcome. I've done that. I've done that time and time again. You'd be surprised at the superstitions that come along. And rather than bore you with my history even more, let me take you back to the wonderful city of Mayberry, North Carolina. Right? Absolutely. Barney is the focus here. And folks, I had a choice. I could have used the Darlins, Briscoe Darlin and the folks from the mountains, or I could work with Barney, and you know, I just gravitate to Barney. I don't know if that, maybe I've got a little bit more to do with, anyway. But episode in season two, the Jinx, you guys will remember this individual was thought to be the town Jinx, and people were just, very, very cautious around him. And so they thought, we need to do better by our fellow man. Good on them that they did that. And so they got together and they bought a TV, and it was, you know, it was huge. And decided what we're going to do is we're going to put numbers in a hat, and then whoever draws out the number is going to win this TV. And so they got the whole town together and they said, we're putting the same number in this. So shut up when your number's called, because we want him to win so that we can kind of turn the tide for him. And so they announced the number and they said, so I don't remember what number it was, we'll just use number 10. Number 10! Nobody says anything. Number 10, and they actually called the gentleman out and says, what number did you get? He says, 6 7/8. He'd pull the hat side. Anyway. And so, you know, they told him, it's very interesting, and this is where we kind of get back to these incantations, right? They told him, we want you to know we love you. We want you to know that we value you. You were going to win the TV because the town wanted you to. We really love you, right? And so why don't you take the TV? And he says, well, okay. And then Andy immediately tossed Barney under the bus. He says, hey, Barney, why don't you take him home? Barney starts running around looking for a redheaded individual and citing some sort of an incantation that was something, something, anonymous Rex, protect us all from the man with the hex, you know. Rubbed a guy's red hair and you know, all of that to protect himself from the jinx. You know, a little bit later in season 5, Three Wishes for Opie. You guys will remember that Barney had gone to a sale, picked up some stuff from that had been confiscated, and it was Count Isfahan Tiliki, which actually that's a real person. And he was making these incantations and kind of doing seances, and he thought he was predicting the future, which he didn't. And it all fell in on itself right until the very end. Opie's final wish was that Miss Crump would continue to be her his teacher. And, of course, Helen's looking very, very horrified. And Andy asked her what's going on. And she says, I found out today that I'm going to be in sixth grade next year with Opie. So I'm, and then Barney goes over, you know, with his you know, real smug look and hauls all that stuff back out of the trash, which probably the only mistake that was ever made in the Andy Griffith program. You know, the fact that Barney actually dragged all that back out of the trash. He should have left it there. And so, you know, folks, people hearing and responding to the gospel is what our motivation should be, right? Not the things that are ongoing. Furthermore, all of these things were happening through the power of God. Paul happened to be the mechanism, you know? And it's interesting. Ladies and gentlemen, how does that work through to us today? Well, when you have a chance, Patty, when you jump on a chance like that, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, when someone opens a door, kick it open. Be Bum Phillips here. You know, kick that door open and take full advantage because God's power is moving through you, right? Here's a chance. I've been waiting my whole life to have this conversation. God's timing, right? And so we really need to remember, and folks, you know, this is interesting to me. I don't think we think about this stuff. Paul, that we just, greatest guy in the world, wrote the New Testament, basically, all of the various accolades that we assign to Paul. We need to remember, Paul is Saul transformed by God. Saul was not a very good person, right? I mean, thought he was. Jewish leadership, the Pharisee among Pharisees. He was the, you know, a number one guy, right? But he was headed to hell with a whole lot of colleagues with him until Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus and said again, kind of giving you the South Plainsian translation, what are you doing? At which time he figured out, I need to turn on a dime and, you know, do the things that God has for me. Folks, God's power so visible that even a kerchief or an apron could make the difference there. Luke 1:37. Nothing is impossible with God. Folks, we think about the times in the New Testament, Mark 5:27 through 34, the young lady that reached out to touch Jesus' garment. He recognized it and called her out. And she stood firm and said, I knew if I could touch it, I would be healed. Well, I'd love to have some of that faith. You know, we see in Acts 5:15, Peter, his shadow actually falling across could cause healing. You know, wasn't Peter's shadow, or maybe it was. Again, that's the vehicle. The power came from God the Father, right? The garment had nothing other than the fact that the young lady expressed a life-changing faith in Jesus and said, I knew if that you would, you know, probably the greatest if-then statement that's ever been written in the ages, right? As you might guess, Paul's ministry was causing quite a stir in Ephesus. Unfortunately, it was not without copycats. You know, yeah, I can play a trumpet. Well, I have a trumpet, right? Copycats trying to make a name for themselves, maybe trying to make a little money, you know. And so let's move ahead in the lesson and kind of see what transpired as a result of that. False motives, Acts 19:13-16. Now some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them. I love this. This is something. I love this. But the evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus. I recognize Paul. Who are you? Yeah, my emphasis, of course, right? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they ran out of the house naked and wounded. Humiliated, naked, and wounded. Yesterday afternoon, right after the Tech TCU game, I felt two of those. Yeah. Humiliated and wounded. Anyway. Itinerant Jewish exorcists are very common in this area, folks. And the thing about it is, if they're very common, understand that means there's money in it. It's kind of like, oh, I don't know, when you take a drive up Boulevard 26, how many thousands of Starbucks and McDonald's do you see? Right? There's money to be made there, right? And so apparently, they either will pull in the wools over somebody's eyes or something for people to be able to believe that they could actually bring them off. They were actually respected. They had great religious devotion. Came up with very complex incantations, which folks were believed, the more effective the spells, the more elaborate the spells, the bigger the power, the more money could be made, right? And so folks, let me not kind of, I'm stepping on my own toes here, right? Not pulling you guys under the bus. You ever been in that situation where you kind of feel like, oh man, I don't want to go to church this morning. Oh my goodness, I just don't want to go. Nope, I need to get up and go. And so, you know, do I go expecting a blessing? No. You know, not at that moment. Typically, that's when God really lets me have it, right? He's like, be glad you came. I had a message for you and you alone. But when we think in the other side of it, playing church is playing church. It's not being mindful of the mission God has for us, right? We're here, you know, looking good in these shirts, man. I notice that many of you have the same acute sense of couture. How about that? I think that means clothing in French. Excellent. I could have gone way bad there very quickly. But, you know, I'm a big fan of the blue. But you know, the other ones are beautiful as well. And you know what? The thing that makes those shirts look so good, you're in them. And you're here. And so expect a blessing. That's the thing is, I don't know what God has to say to me. But I know when I walk through that door and I hear powerful preaching, and I get to work with my fellow man in fellowship and look through, I'm going to be blessed. It's going to turn a frown into a smile, right? Was it they turn the frown upside down? Isn't that what they say? Very common in Acts. Peter encounters a sorcerer who wants to buy, wants to buy the power of God. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas deal with Elymas, Bar-Jesus in Cyprus. You know, again, I want the accolades. I don't want to do the work. Have you ever seen that? Folks, the folks that I work with, some of the best individuals, trust me, environmental health and safety, based on my opinion of the students that I get to work with, I'm blessed to work with day in and day out, is in pretty good hands. They are some sharp, sharp kids. But I often will run across somebody that, you know, if I could just, you know, if you'll just give me the certificate, I won't bother you. I'll be quiet. I'll, you know, probably won't be around. I won't be listening to you. And so what's the certificate mean? Nothing, right? It's a piece of paper. So play in church. What does that mean? Well, it means that I'm viewed, I'm viewed as a very religious individual. I'm viewed as an individual that, you know, is held in high regard. Well, folks, what does that get you on the road to salvation? Zero, right? It's just, you know, thief on the cross. Thief on the cross didn't go to church, right? He was smart enough to say, Jesus, save me, you know, in the nick of time, right? But all of the things that we do, we do. It's got nothing to do with what God wants us to do. You know, these people were very impartial, very tolerant. You know, that's a phrase that, you know, Gwen actually and I had a short conversation. You know, it's interesting to me that the folks that demand tolerance are likely unwilling to give it. And so, you know, we're just fine as long as you're on my team. You want me to be on your team, then we got a big problem, right? And so they were very open. Notice how tolerant they were. I'm going to call on the name of whichever deity provides the best outcome for me. I'm like, oh my goodness, is that what's that phrase where the ends justifies the means? You know, whichever God out there that can help me out, come on and help me out and things are going to be good, including Jesus, right? Isn't this kind of like a little religious see and say? It's like a lot of see and says, right? You know, the farmer says, so folks, I'm struggling here. Back in the day, my childhood, actually it wasn't my childhood, I probably would have been a scholar if I'd have had this toy. But it came along, it was a little toy, and you pulled a string, and the farmer says, the pig says, remember that? And folks, if you've ever been in a cross-country trip with an individual, a little kid that had that, you're actually praying that the cord pulls out of that thing at some point, right? Because you're just sick of it. But that's exactly what we see going on here. These individuals were basically, I'm in charge, deity, do my bidding. We don't do that, do we? Do we actually put demands on God? And then, you didn't do that for me, so I'm not going to. How crazy is that? You know, number one, it's, I don't even know what to say, which is interesting because I usually always have a word. A lot of money in this, folks. So people see Paul. They think, gee whiz, he's getting the outcomes that we're hoping for. I'm just like him. I have a horn, right? I ought to be able to do that. And so the sons of Cephas actually step forward. I know you guys are going to get this reference. This is back from the 60s. Here I come to save the day. Nice. Very good. That's big. I spent a lot of time watching cartoons. As a matter of fact, my formative years were formed by cartoons and Andy Griffith, right? So the big problem that we see here, right? They were not like Paul. They were relying on themselves, right? How much power do they have? Well, if you're a very effective speaker, you can probably motivate people to do various things, but I guarantee you, you're not going to seal the deal for an individual to be in heaven and worship and praise and enjoy for eternity, right? So Ceba, Jewish high priest, and there's some questions on this among the knowledgeable individuals. Could be that he actually was a high priest. Possibly he was a high priest in a pagan religion, or it could very well be that maybe they were in service to the high priest. It could be that they were descended from a high priest. Or finally, maybe they were just liars like that. You know, maybe they were just liars. And so here we have seven sons, and I wish you could see my notes here, because I try to do pictures so that I don't read stuff to you, because I know you guys don't need me reading to you. But these are all, this looks like the tough guys, you know, the ones that could really, you know, make things happen. Traveling exorcist. And so think about that, folks. Traveling exorcist, no job, no residence, no regular food, no money, They were looking what they could to be able to put money in their pocket so they could put food on the table, right? Their motivations are flawed, seriously. Enter the demon that they've decided to tangle with. Who are you? Who are you? Sons of Sceva. You know there's a C in there that's apparently unnecessary. I'm kind of expounding on what, you know, the demon may have said. I know Jesus. I recognize Paul. Who are you? Well, as you might guess, didn't end well. It did not end well. Sceva's sons ran for their lives, humiliated, naked, and were shown to be the charlatans that they were. Again, why? Well, because they weren't doing God's work. They were doing their work, expecting the same outcome. Folks, we see that all the time. It's just heartbreaking that we tend down that path thinking that we've got a better idea than God the Father, maker of the universe, the one who is, was, and will be. I'm not sure about the definition of arrogance, but I think that's it. You know, when we think we have a better idea about things than what God has for us, or maybe we say, wow, you know, Father, great, great, great job. Let me just spin it just a little bit. You guys may have seen the movie Peggy Sue Got Married. Fabulous movie. Love that movie. It's probably not the best, but I enjoyed it. And remember, Peggy Sue goes back, right? She goes back in time and it makes this guy a millionaire with computers. She loves you, Beatles. You know, she loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. Gives it to her boyfriend and says, this is going to be a hit. He changes it. Arrogance, right? I'm the songwriter, you're not. And so instead of she loves you, yeah, 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 it was ooh, 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 which just doesn't work, right? And so when we think in terms of that, you have to wrap your arms around the fact that there are things for us to do that God has placed before us, preordained before the beginning of time. You know, folks, we've said that here. God placed you here because he wants you here. You know, I struggle with that. Yeah, you know, I've told you all this before, I don't mean to recut old ground. I think I would have been great in the Old West. I know. I probably would have been shot out of the saddle the first day. And so God's like, yeah, let's not go down that path. Let's put you in 2024 because I have some things for you to do. And so getting there, folks, is the thing that we talked about before, difference between Saul and Paul, Christian in progress, right? And so am I going to get it right? No. Am I going to keep trying? Yes, I hope so, because I serve a merciful, forgiving God who understands that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And so he's going to work with me, but he set that up in such a way that I have to be the prime mover. I have to reach out to him, right? Now, folks, please don't understand that to mean that we have any control in this. God could have made us obedient, willing, and loving if he chose to. He decided not to. And I've told you why. Would you really want somebody who had to do what you told them to do? Now, before you answer, I know that seems really attractive, right? At the same point in time, I don't want to be somebody's friend because I have money or I've got fame or I've got, because that's fleeting. I want to be somebody's friend because I have value to them. And my number one value is because I know Jesus and I can tell them about that value. I can tell them about him, right? So, we need to focus in on God's authority. Acts 19, 17 to 20. When this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jew and Greek, they became afraid, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. While many of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone, so they calculated the value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. Praise the Lord. Right? What? So you mean all of these folks that have been doing all of this stuff for all of this time really don't do? Story must have spread like wildfire, right? Validating the message of God, but validating the God of Paul, right? Folks, we hold Paul in high esteem, and we really should, but we need to remember it's God that did the work, right? And so they look up and they say, well, something's different here. There's something about Jesus that these other guys just aren't able to pull off. There's something here. There's something here that I want. Jesus' name exalted, held in high regard, feared and respected. Maybe a little bit smarter, right? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Proverbs 9:10. Didn't update my slide. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Maybe they got a little bit smarter when they figured out real quick, oh my goodness, this is something big. Notice we see repentance, abandoning their day of life, right? Their daily life of magic, collecting expensive magic scrolls. Folks, they think that this would have been tantamount to like 140 days salary, right? Immediate repentance. In the end, God's word prevailed. Okay? His word spread and his church grew. John, as we close our time, folks, John, 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So how are we to respond, folks? Good news, bad news. Bad news is the same supernatural forces at work in Ephesus are here today. They work at us each and every day. And so, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We have the power that saves us from our sin, that puts us in heaven to be able to worship, praise, enjoy Jesus for eternity. Folks, how about we don't keep that to ourselves? How about we spread the word just a little bit, and we spread the right word just a little bit? Folks, you've been super, super great. Our visitors, thank you so much for joining us this morning. Hope you found a little value in the time that we spent together. Come back next week, because Toby and Marilyn are going to take us through Acts 20, and our lesson title is Commit. Trust me, it'll be something you really won't want to miss, okay? All right, folks, let me pray us out of here so we can let the other guys come in. They're chomping at the bit to get in here. I'm sure it's because of the lesson that they're going to hear, right? Father, thank you so much for another lesson that we've heard many, many times before. But Father, that you open up, kind of like peeling an onion. It's like additional layers that just continue to burst forth with meaning to us, and that helps us to realize just how important it is that we need to kind of take a look at our motives and make sure that we're keeping the main thing, which is you, oh God. You're an awesome God, Father. We just love you so much. We thank you so much for Jesus, who paved our way back to you. Father, I ask your blessings on this wonderful class. Bring them back next week for another lesson with Toby and Marilyn. And we ask that you bless us, everyone, in Jesus' name. Amen.